If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus, and this is The Power of the Blood, Part 2. We're still going through our series on the blood, and I want to read starting in Exodus chapter 12, and let's start in verse 3 and go through verse 13. Now, before I start reading this, know that this is just prior to the 10th plague when God is going to free Israel out of Egypt. And so remember, the 9th plague was darkness, and the 10th plague was the blood of the lamb that was placed on the lintels of the doors. And that was the actual deliverance for Israel. It was a judgment and a deliverance at the same time. And so keep that in mind, and remember that when Jesus died on the cross, there was darkness in all the land, and then there was the blood that was shed for our sins. So here we go. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 3. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight," that would be evening, "and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, look at verse 26 and 27, same chapter. I want to tie that in. "And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." So important. You know, when we think about the blood that meets our need, and that's what we're going to look at today. To understand this and to really fully appreciate it, you need to understand kind of how the Bible is arranged. In the book of Genesis, the Bible began with creation. The Lord said that everything that he created was good. He finished it, and it was good. There was no sin or any of those things until Genesis chapter 3, and we talked about that last week when Adam and Eve sinned against God at the tree, and so sin entered the world. So when you get to when you're at the first chapter and the first verses of Genesis, you see where God created and everything is good. There was no death. By the time you get to the last verses of Genesis, in fact, the last couple of verses, we see the death of Joseph. We see that death had entered in to the equation and that death was reigning over man, that man now was born in sin. But then when we get to the next book, which is called Exodus, that book stands for departure. And that's what it means. Now, I want you to see something before we get into this. But in the last part of Genesis, in the very last chapter, chapter 50, it's interesting what Joseph, an oath that he took. He says in verse 25, "Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." Little did Joseph know that what he was doing was reiterating a covenant that God had made in Genesis with Abraham. And he's saying that one day you're going to get to leave here. One day, you're going to have an exodus and you're going to have a departure. You and I need an exodus from our old life. We need an exodus from sin, and we need a departure so that you and I can have an experience with God, a saving experience, covered by blood, and a new beginning for our life. Exodus is a great picture of what Jesus came to do. If you look at the first verses in Exodus, there was a baby born. And this baby was protected miraculously. And his name was Moses. And Moses, if you remember, Pharaoh had a rule that the midwives were to toss any male children born into the river. But the midwives feared God, and they refused to do that. And so the people of Israel began to populate in Egypt. And so later, Pharaoh finds out, and he says that we want to make sure these babies, these male babies, are killed. And so Moses is protected, just as Herod wanted to kill the babies when Jesus was born. Moses is protected. You see, Moses is a type or a prefigure of Christ. And you can follow all the way through Exodus to the book of Joshua, and you can see the gospel from the time of Christ and his blood and his birth, and you can see the gospel pictured all the way until we are forever with the Lord in glory in heaven. Now, there's something I want to point out that I believe we know the signs of the times for what's happening in the world. We know this. We read about that a lot. We talk about that more. And so we know what to expect in the world and with unbelievers with the signs of the times. But what about the church? What does the Bible teach us about the church? I believe you can look at the book of Exodus and you can see a picture of what happens before God delivers. One of the things that's going to happen is there's a separation that will be made. I believe that separation is already being made. God made a distinction between his people and the world in Egypt. Today in our world, it's hard to be gray. It's hard not to stand with Christ. You'll either stand with Christ or you'll stand against Christ. But it's hard to be in a gray area. God made a separation between his people and the people of the that were unbelievers. Why? Because his desire is that the unbeliever can see what we have and desire that, and that we can help bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, there was the oppression. Oppression against the saints, oppression against Israel increased. And they made them make more brick with the same amount of straw. In fact, they even lessened it. And so there was oppression against God's people. But then there was a third thing, and that's what we're looking at. There was the blood. Before Israel could come out of Egypt, the first nine plagues wouldn't do it. Those nine plagues were against some god of Egypt. They wouldn't do it. But the plague that allowed Israel deliverance, and the same thing that allows you deliverance, was the blood that was placed on the door of the lintel, the post and the door header. And it was that blood of that lamb that allowed them to be delivered. I believe that one of the things that is happening right now and that will happen before Jesus comes back is there will be a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be more preaching on the cross. There will be more preaching on the blood, because there is no deliverance with a social gospel. There is no deliverance with a health and wealth gospel. There is only deliverance by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not by works, it's by the blood. So here we go. Christ's blood meets our need, divine love, and acceptance. You ask yourself, do I need loved? Think about what the Lord did in Exodus chapter 3. Moses had been born. He grew up and was raised in Pharaoh's house. He saw an Egyptian attacking a Hebrew, and he ended up killing the Egyptian. And then later it got found out. Moses got scared. Pharaoh was after his life. And remember what happened. That's when Moses fled Egypt. He left Egypt and he went to live in the desert for year after year after year. And then God one day showed up at the base in the desert, at the base of Mount Horeb, and he showed up in a burning bush. And he told Moses, said, you're going to deliver my people. You see, it's a picture of Christ. Christ came down. He came down from heaven to deliver his people. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. The Lord says something that is very interesting. He says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian. Do you ever feel like God has forgotten you? Do you think when you see all this chaos in the world that God has forgotten his people? That somehow God's not hearing our prayers? Let me tell you that God, not only does he know your sorrows, not only does he hear your prayers, but the Bible says that he also, in verse 9, that he has seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. You see, God not only knows your heart and your sorrow, and not only has he provided a way of deliverance, but we have a hope for the future. So you need love and acceptance. Jesus loved Israel. Though they were there for 430 years, he loved them. He heard their cries. He heard their prayers. He saw their oppression. And he makes a comment about that. In fact, you can divide up this chapter 3 into four things that God does. And it's the character of God that he still has today. First, God has feelings. That means that God cares. He hears our cry. He knows our sorrow. He has compassion. He loves us. And then there's a second thing that God institutes and instills faith. He told Moses, I'm going to be with you. He said, I'll certainly be with you in verse 12 of chapter 3. And that's faith. You know what that means? That God can. First, God cares, but God can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then there's a third thing about the character of God's love for us and his love and acceptance that we need is found in him. God gives us a future. He talks about that in verse 16. He says, I am the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction. And then there's the last one. And that is this, that God gives us favor. He says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That is, God causes. God cares. God can, and God causes. That's his character. But then there is a second thing about living under the blood and the what the needs are that the blood meets. The second one is this. Christ's blood meets our need for supernatural living and purpose. Look at chapter 12, verse 11 again. The Bible says, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. Now, the Lord had asked the Israelites, he said, I want you to take a lamb on the 10th day, and then I want you to examine it until the 14th day. By the way, which is when Christ died for us on the cross. And the 10th day, that gave them 4 days to examine. Whenever Jesus came riding on the donkey, the foal of a donkey, into Jerusalem, and they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus was that perfect lamb that had lived innocent and lived under the law without sin, fully God, fully man, and he was that perfect lamb with blood, we talked about last week, not inherited from Adam and Eve. His blood was divine. And so he's saying back here in Exodus, he's saying you've got to kill that lamb, a one-year-old lamb. By the way, that's a young lamb. A one-year-old lamb, they were to keep it in their house. They would have heard the bleating of that lamb. The kids would have held that lamb. They would have got to know that lamb and fallen in love with that lamb. Well, that's what Jesus did. He came to this earth and we fell in love with him. He healed people. He saved people. He spoke of what heaven was like and what God was like and how to be saved. And so he came and he says, listen, he says, I'm coming that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is saying, I'm coming that you can have a way of living supernatural, that your life can be pleasing unto me. In other words, that you're going to live by faith and no longer according to the purposes of your bondage and the purposes of this world. He came to give us purpose. And so in verse 11, he says you need to have your waist girded with your belt, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. You know, something I think that is interesting. He told them in the first part of chapter 12, this will be the beginning of months for you, talking about the night of the blood on the doors when the death angel came through and passed over those with the blood. You know what's interesting to me? God changed their calendar right here. He gave them a brand new month. It's interesting to me that on the cross, when Jesus died for our sins, it went from B.C. to A.D. The calendar changed. Jesus split time, so to speak. And he gave a new beginning. Back here in Exodus, there's a new beginning. At the cross, there's a new beginning. And you say, how do I apply that to myself? Whenever you get saved and you confess that you're a sinner and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He applies His blood to your life so that whenever the judgment and the wrath comes and the death angel comes, God sees the blood. And you're hidden behind the blood, that sacrificial blood. And what is interesting, that's when your new beginning starts. The Bible says that a man must be born again. I look at my life, and I share this all the time in my testimony. I'll tell people, I'll tell you when I got saved, when I got saved, that was a new start in my life. I had a life prior to salvation. It was old. It was all messed up. It was alcoholism and a cursing mouth, and I was looking at the things of this world and my career. And I had my mind focused on the things of this world. I thought that if I could just be successful in this world, it would bring me fulfillment. It would bring me happiness. And I learned that I was trying something that would never work. But whenever I met Jesus Christ in that hotel room and accepted Him as my Savior, something happened in my life. A new beginning started. That's when I was born again, and it was like a new calendar in my life. And that's what the salvation does. It gives you purpose. And it gives you something to live for. I think of it like this. Every now and then, Teresa makes spaghetti. I love it when she makes spaghetti. And I never really understood what all was in the sauce. But whatever's in that sauce sure does make the spaghetti taste good. And so when you go to buy spaghetti or buy spaghetti sauce, you don't go into the grocery store and say, I need to get some tomatoes. I need to get some garlic. I need to get some onions. I need to get some basil. I need to get some salt. No, you just go in there and you pick up the jar of spaghetti sauce. In fact, I got a jar. This is the best, by the way. Is it Prego or Prego? Prego. And Prego, tomato, basil, garlic. Everything that you need is in the sauce. You need onion, it's in the sauce. You need garlic, it's in the sauce. You need basil, it's already in the sauce. You need the tomato, it's already in the sauce. And so when we think about the sauce, and we think about all the things that are in it, we don't go in the store looking for the ingredients. We go straight to the jar. And so what happened with Jesus? When Jesus shed His blood, the peace that you need is in the blood. The pardon that you need, it's in the blood. The provision that you need, it's in the blood. The cleansing that you need today, the cleansing from a guilty conscience, an evil conscience, it's in the blood. Everything that you need, God has placed it in the blood, and then He gave the blood a power. The power. It's a power that never goes away. You have to have the power of the blood just as powerful as it was over 2,000 years ago. It has to be just as powerful today so that you can continue with your peace, continue with an advocate, continue having a high priest that is interceding for you. Everything has been placed in the blood so that your relationship with Christ can no longer be an offense by the sin. Because if without the blood covering your sin, you can't draw near to God. You couldn't even ask Him for anything. Your prayers would be of no value. Nothing would be of value. Why? Because the blood had to do something about the problem that kept us separated from God. So the blood restores the fellowship so that God can no longer see the sin, so that He sees the identity that you have in His Son and the pardon that you have. And it brings God great glory every time He hears your prayer. It brings Him great glory every time you witness, every time you're in the Word of God. I was sharing with somebody the other day. You can't get in the Bible that the Holy Spirit doesn't show up. I don't care if it's a believer or an unbeliever. You can't get in the Bible where the Holy Spirit doesn't show up. You know why? Because this is a living book. This book has a living author that authored this book, and he authored it in such a way that it lasts for every generation and even into eternity, into everlasting. The Bible is accompanied by God, Hebrews 4:12. That's what I love about it. But then there is a third thing that the blood does for us that we learn in Exodus. There is a cleansing and a craving. Did you know Christ's blood meets our need for cleansing? Kevin sang it a while ago, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it gives us a craving for the return of Christ. I just love this thought. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I got to stop right here for a second. Why the firstborn? Why did God choose it to be the firstborn? Because those who are born the first time naturally are still under his wrath. They're still in condemnation. Those who have been born again, that new beginning under the blood, will live. So what happened here is the firstborn, whether it was Egyptians, Israel, I mean, whoever it was, even beast, the firstborn that were protected by the blood, that was symbolic and representative and figuratively speaking of those who had placed themselves under the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and had been forgiven of their sins so that now the wrath can't touch them. If you've been born again and you say, well, I'm unhappy today, I'm depressed today, I just don't feel like God loves me anymore, but you know you're a Christian, and you know you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you need to get excited today. You need to be excited, and you need to be happy. You know why? Because did you know that Jesus Christ is doing something for you right now, this very moment? This very moment, he is cleansing you from all unrighteousness. Should your heart beat, stop right now. God's been doing something for you that you cannot see. In heaven, as your intercessor, as your high priest and your advocate with the Father, he is covering your sins. Every time you sin and you say, well, sometimes I don't think that he does. I feel guilty. Hebrews 9:14, let me help you with something here. By the way, the Bible speaks a lot about the conscience. Did you know your conscience is like a dash gauge in your car? Whenever you sin against God, your conscience will convict you. Nobody else may not know anything about it, but your conscience will feel guilty. That conscience is the dash gauge saying you need to go to the Lord and get some forgiveness. Hebrews 9:14, I got to be quick here, so follow me. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, watch this, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He is cleansing your conscience. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. John 8:9, when the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus in the temple, and they bring her in there and they want to stone her, and Jesus writes in the dirt something, and the accusers begin to drop their stones one by one. And the Bible says in John 8:9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. You see, he come to cleanse us not only from our sin, but we forget this part of the salvation story. He came to cleanse you from your guilty conscience. If you're living in guilt, you're hurting yourself. You're taking acid out of a body and out of a bottle and poured it on yourself. It's corrosive. If you're living in guilt and you're born again and you've been forgiven and you've confessed those sins to Christ, quit living in guilt and start walking out of Egypt and start walking an adventurous life of faith. Get out of Egypt because you're no longer held to the guilt by the Lord. But then there is a craving, the return of Christ. These Israelites couldn't wait to get out of Egypt. You know why? Because they craved worship with the Lord. They craved an experience with God. When you were born again, something came into your heart besides just Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Something else came. God gave you a craving for the return of Jesus. It's been placed there. I know that going down the highway a lot of times, that's when I think. And I'll think about the things that are going on in this world and all of those things. And I'm like, God, and I'll pray for my family. Oh, I'm just so ready for you to return. I'm ready for you to come back. You can come back right now. I'm ready. I'll just put this Jeep on cruise control and go right out the sunroof. I'm ready to go. And so what is the picture there? Titus 2:13 says this. The word looking is interesting. He says looking. That word for looking means desiring, craving, trying to find, living a life in the hope of a time of a presence with the Lord, being delivered from this world. He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Are you letting the lawless deeds you've committed in the past keep you in guilt? He's delivered you from every one of them. You've been delivered. He did it. And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I heard the story of a Roman emperor. You've probably heard of him in school, Charlemagne, also known as Charles the Great. And Charles the Great died January the 28th of 814 A.D., 814 A.D. The story goes that this wealthy and famous king, before he died, he had requested a few things. He asked to be placed in a burial tomb sitting upright on his throne. He asked that his crown be placed on his head, his scepter in his hand. He asked that his royal cape be draped over his shoulders. He asked for a particular book to be opened and placed in his lap. Then 200 years later, Emperor Othello was curious to see if those requests almost 200 years earlier had been met. So he sends a team of folks there and gets permission. They open the tomb. They open the sealed tomb and they discover the body just as he had requested. But the crown is tilted on his skull. The cape was moth-eaten and ragged. The skeletal frame was still sitting on the throne. And laying up on the skeletal thighs was the book Charlemagne had requested. It was a Bible. Now listen to this. And one bony finger pointed to Matthew 16:26. It is the scripture that says this. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's a question Jesus asked. Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? There's not anything that you can do to give in exchange for your soul. You have to let Jesus save your soul. He will cleanse you from a guilty conscience. He will give you peace with God. He'll give you purpose for living. He'll give you actual supernatural living. You'll be living by faith in the Son of God. And he'll begin to answer prayers and to do things in your life that would be totally impossible without a relationship to Jesus Christ. He'll give you comfort when you see the news and all the craziness that's going on in the world. And he'll tell you and he'll remind you that you are mine. You are mine no matter what goes on in this world. You belong to me. And he's identified with you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hears your sorrow. He knows your affliction. He knows every detail you're going through. And he knows those who are oppressing you. He sees the oppression. And so you've got to trust in the sovereignty of God. I think right now in our world today, what Christians need to be doing more than anything is praying that God would speak to hearts and save souls, that God would go straight to the heart of where Satan has deceived so many people, and that God would open their eyes and help them to see the truth that is in Jesus Christ. I'm praying for things to happen like it did for Paul on the road to Damascus, because I want to tell you something. You can stand for everything in the world as long as you're on this earth, but if you don't stand with Christ, you've missed it all. Because if you don't stand with Christ, no matter how much success you have in this world, no matter how much success you have in your ideology, whatever it might be in this world, the day you take your last breath, you will face a living Savior. You will face the Lord head on. And he's not going to worry about all that. He is going to open the books. And either your sins have been blotted out of the book and covered and washed away by the blood of Jesus and your name written into the record of the Lamb's book, or your life is going to face God in judgment for every sin that you've ever committed. Every sin. And you will be judged exactly by your works, not somebody else's. You'll be judged by your sin, not somebody else. But God says, I love you, and I have come to redeem you, and I will accept you, and I will identify with you, and I will cleanse your evil conscience, and I'll remove all the guilt, and I'll wash you with my blood, and you'll be prepared to meet me in glory. You'll crave my return, and you'll be cleansed from all of your sin, past, present, and future. That same blood cleanses us today. Isn't that powerful? Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much for tuning in to the worship service at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church and Pastor Bruce Rudd. If you've been blessed by this radio ministry, or if you've made a decision for Christ or are in need of prayer, we would love to hear from you at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas. Give us a call, 903-882-3890. Thank you, and God bless.